Well, as we're near the point of concluding our day together, I want to share just a few words with you from Deuteronomy 32. We continue our study that we began a couple weeks ago that we've entitled Last Words, looking at some of the places in Scripture where some of the characters we know well and some maybe not so well have recorded for our benefit their closing words at the end of their life. And these are some things that I think are going to give us some insight and priority and help us understand what are the valuable things in life. So I want to take you to the last words of Moses tonight, the last words of Moses, and we're going to look here in Deuteronomy 32. Moses begins this in a very unusual way and, very frankly, in a very edgy way. I want you to go back to chapter 31. Just so we can kind of ramp up to his, and we're not going to go through all of chapter 32. We're just going to kind of get the summary statement beginning in verse 45. But look in chapter 31, verse 24, because this is kind of the prelude. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished. Basically, that is what we call the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy. That Moses commanded, 25, the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. Notice it doesn't say a witness to you. It's to be a witness against you. In other words, it's going to be a hostile witness. Verse 27. He gets a little bit rough in his speech. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of the tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. Here's the word of God witnessing against them. I'm going to call heaven and earth to witness against them. And his expectation is you all are going to go from bad to worse as soon as I die. That's not exactly the most, how should we say it, affirming and kind and gentle statement that you could find of someone who's departing. But it was a realistic statement because he had lived with these people. He had tried to lead these people for 40 years. He says in verse 29, for I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. I got to tell you, I almost wanted to skip over reading those verses because that just sounds incredibly harsh. But you know the rest of the story because you know the rest of the narrative of the Old Testament, and that's exactly what happened. There were some times of recovery and repentance, but that's kind of the continual story. Verse 30, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So he gathers them together and says, I have one last statement I want to make to you. We've completed, for the most part, the compilation of the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And I'm going to gather together. I want these words to be a witness against you. I'm expecting things to go really bad. And then he gets together and he recites the words of a song, which begin in chapter 32, verse 1, and go all the way through verse 43, the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses. It's a fascinating thing to go through. We're not going to go through the song. We're just going to go to the summary statement toward the end of 32. But he recounts the history. He gives credit to God. He talks about how God brought this people, Israel, now a nation, on the verge of entering the land of promise after their 40-year wandering in the wilderness. He's bringing them to the edge of that place to go over the Jordan River and traveling through what would be modern-day Jordan into the Jordan, across the Jordan River into modern-day Israel. So as he comes to that point, he recites this song, how God took them from a man and a woman who were extremely old and had no children, and God promises to them he's going to build a great nation. Descendants numerous, numberless, can't count them. And now, all these years later, they are a nation ready to enter this land of promise. So he sings this song, or recites the words of this song, and then we come to this last little statement of Moses, beginning in verse 44. That's what I just want to look at, 44 down through these next few verses. So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, and here's his sort of his last statement, if you will. He said to them, "Set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command to your children to be careful, to observe all the words of the law. For this is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." That's his last statement. Moses' last words are a statement about obedience. I appreciate you picking songs that went in that vein for us to sing tonight. About obedience. It's just if we obey God, it'll put us in a place where God can bless us. And we're going to see, we're going to look at 48 through 52 in just a moment. We're going to see some of Moses' record of obedience. But he says basically three things in this message, both by his life and by his statement, to remind us on the subject of obedience. Number one, God blesses obedience. God blesses obedience. He, first of all, he gives a blessed life. He gives a blessed life, and that's what he's talking about. I want to go down to 47. He says, "For this is not a futile thing, because it is your life." By the way, that is a great and powerful statement. Frankly, it's not one that I've ever really stopped and pondered before until I got about a week and a half ago, got into kind of going through Deuteronomy 32, and it's just like, basically we would say, this is it. This is the secret. This is the plan. This is the point. Obeying God is the point, he's saying. It's not futile. It's not going to let you down. It is not pointless. I think we've all been involved in something that we got excited about, and then we realized that really wasn't much of anything. I don't really know why I was all excited about that at one point in life, because you realize our values and our appreciation of things change. But this is never going to change. Why? Because it's your life. We're talking about your life here. We're not just talking about something optional. We're talking about the vital reality of life. Obedience is your life, and it's a life that God's going to bless, and that's what he says. Because this is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. That was their blessing, that they were on the verge of inheriting, that God wants to bless you in this life. It also, he gives future blessing as well. That land of promise is still in play. It's still in place. And from my understanding of prophetic truth going forward, God still has a future for Israel to be restored even beyond its current reality. So there is that promise for the life. There is that promise for the future. He's basically saying this, and it's very simple. I can't make this complicated. He's saying this: God blesses obedience. I don't think I need to convince us of that. But we do need to be reminded of that. We've all seen that. When we're walking in obedience, we're blessed. And we'll talk about the opposite in just a moment. I just want to have some bullet points for you just to kind of stop along the way and just give you a couple, three, four ideas to help you put this into place in your life. Number one, take a good hard look at your life. And just find the evidences in your life where what Moses is saying is true. That walking in obedience to God's word, walking in obedience to God's truth, it does work. For many of us, we can find evidences of the opposite very quickly. There's been times where I did that and I have lived to regret it, whatever it would be. We'll talk about the negative, but I want you to think in terms of the positive. You know, sometimes we should just stop and be rocked back of and that God does bless us as we choose to walk with him. So take a good hard look at your life. And then secondly, take a good step in the right direction. Take a good step in the right direction. Sometimes when we are in the process of making a decision about what we will do or we will not do, it needs to come down to this final qualifier. Lord, this is what I understand your word to say, and I choose to do this next step just out of sheer obedience to you. It may not even be what you feel like doing. It may not be what you really want to do as you struggle with the dynamics of our own fallen flesh. It may not be the thing that everybody else would encourage you to do. It may not be the thing that everybody around you is doing. But we just say, Lord, I'm going to do this to obey you. If you make that step, God will bless. Maybe in ways that you never imagined. Maybe from directions you never saw it coming. And maybe it'll be a long time before you fully realize the blessings of God. But God is in the business of blessing his people. Secondly, he makes this statement. He said, God blesses obedience. Number two, he's teaching the people in one final little burst of truth that disobedience has consequences. Disobedience has consequences. That's the reason he says in 46, set your hearts on all the word which I testify to you today, which you shall command to your children. You just let this be the fixed point of life. Let this be the focal point of life. Let this be the drive of your life. Let this be the passion of your life to do God's will. Now, get down to 48, we see the kind of the beginning of the end of Moses' story. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, and then we have a quote from God. Okay? The day he makes his last statement, this is kind of God's last statement to Moses. Go up this mountain of Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. I want you to go up, and you're going to look across the Jordan, and you're going to see this area. And this is actually recorded, the actual happening of it, after some blessing to the different family groupings in chapter 34. And you can go over there and read it if you like. He says, you're going to look out and see this land, but you're not going to get across the Jordan. That seems a little unfair. He's been planning for this and striving for this and heading for this for 40 plus years just to get to the land of promise. He's put up with all kinds of headaches and all kinds of hardship, and he gets right to the edge of the promised land. God says, go up on the mountain and take a look. Next verse. I'm sorry, my page turned without my effort. Verse 50, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Go take a good look, and then you're going to die. As you think about it, it doesn't sound very fair, but we'll see the reason in just a moment. By the way, over in chapter 34, he goes up on the mountain. It describes all the lands that he's seen. And it says in 34 verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. It's interesting that God buried Moses. That's a bit of a mystery of why he buried him. And if you go over to the book of Jude, there's a discussion between Satan and Michael the archangel arguing over the body of Moses. And there's lots of speculation on why this is, but suffice it to say, God was doing something very, very special. And part of the reason for it was God was not through with Moses. I'll give you just this hint, and you can go track it down in the Bible yourself. I don't want to leave you hanging that much. Moses does finally get to the promised land. It's not before his death. But you remember Jesus went up on a high mountain and took Peter, James, and John with him, and we call it the Mount of Transfiguration, and a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they saw Jesus unveiled in his glory, and who was standing there talking with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. There they are. He gets into the promised land, not before death, but after. Just saying something about the grace of God, and God had a special role for Moses even after his death. And I think that's part of the reason he got a special burial ceremony in chapter 34. Go back, if you will, to chapter 32, verse 51. Here's the reason he didn't go in. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. And God had said, and this is back in Numbers chapter 20, we're not going to take time to turn there, but back there, God had told him, as soon as he had transgressed, because of this, you're not going to enter the land. And basically, they were whining and crying that they didn't have water. Sounds a little familiar. And they didn't have any water. And God said, speak to the rock, And rather than speak to the rock, he took his staff, strikes it twice. Water does come out. But if you read the terminology that Moses used, he says, "You stiff-necked people, must I get the water out of the rock for you?" And there's, if you want to go into speculation world about why striking the rock or striking it twice or not striking it again, I've read some very extensive and fanciful ideas on it. And they may or may not be correct, but one of the things is sure, because he says here, in the end of 51, "You did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel." He didn't show God proper respect. And I think one of the things he did wrong was this. He was saying to them, "I got that water for you," rather than giving God all the glory and the credit. It says, verse 52, "Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go into the land which I am giving the children of Israel." Disobedience has consequences. Disobedience will lead to an unfulfilled destiny in life. Mark it well. Write it down. You don't get around it. To us, that seems to us, we don't want to charge God with being wrong, obviously, but there's part of that story to us in our culture, in our world, that seems a little bit harsh. Because we live in a world that excuses sin. We live in a world that redefines sin into not being sin. In fact, we live in a world where the world is so corrupt that we define sin into righteousness. It's not just neutral, it's preferred. So this kind of sounds a little bit strange in our ears. We confess that. But it leads to unfulfilled destiny. And disobedience, secondly, leads to unfaithfulness in others. Unfaithfulness in others. Because Moses made it out that he was the one providing them, that helped steer this people, this stiff-necked people, rather than toward God. It was one moment that steered them away from God. And part of it was that influence to those people. He says, "You did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel." It was talking about that influence. And I just want to summarize this by another little bullet point, and that is this. Yes, your behavior matters. Your testimony matters. We can build a testimony and a life of influence by righteous living and faithful obedience, and we can mess it all up very, very quickly. It doesn't take much. So our life matters. Thirdly, we need to pass on the importance of obedience. That's the second thing. The third thing that's part of his final message. God blesses obedience. Disobedience has consequences. Thirdly, we need to pass on the importance of obedience. Go back up at the text, if you will, where he says in 46, "Set your hearts on the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law." Not only are you to obey, you need to pass this on to the next generation to obey. Secondly, they were to declare the instructions of God. That's the reason these books were recorded. That's the reason it was set by the Ark of the Covenant. That's the reason it was a testimony to them and against them, so that it would be passed on. Secondly, it was to demonstrate the holiness of God. And that goes back to this transgression that leads to Moses not entering the land of promise at this moment. Because he did not hallow the Lord. He did not lift up the Lord. He did not demonstrate that the God that he served was holy in their eyes, in their setting. All of us has a role to play to pass on God's truth to the next generation. By your godly example, by your being part of a church, by your spending time with God, by letting our lives and our witness be out there in the public. Two quick points. Number one, we need to learn the discipline both internally and externally to connect action and command. Connect action and command. But first for ourselves internally, we need to say, "I do this or I don't do this because," and we ought to be able to find chapter and verse on it. Connect it back to a principle. Connect it back to an example we find in Scripture. Make sure we make this connection. Otherwise, "Well, I don't do that." Well, why not? Well, it's because of what I've always done. Well, why have you always done it? It's because of what I think is right. Who cares what you think is right? It's just your moralizing your moral standard, unless you have a connection, both internally and with our children, to pass on to the next generation. Here's why I don't do, or here's why I do. Here's the command of Scripture. Take the command of Scripture that we're to love one another. to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said, if you love those that just love you, well, big deal. That's not an exact quote, but in essence, that's the intention. He says, well, even unbelievers do that. You need to love your enemies. Frankly, I don't like loving my enemies. Why? Because they're my enemies. I don't want to do that. I'll just be honest with you. But we have to come to this point. Okay, there's a command in the book. I have to connect my actions, whether I feel like I want to or not, back to a command of Scripture God says to love. Secondly, we need to connect action and motivation. Connect action and motivation. And we need to teach this to our children. You know, the reason, sweetheart, we don't do this is because this is what it says in the Bible. And that is our standard, because that's God's word. And we do that internally and externally. And secondly, we connect it back, connect action and motivation. And our motivation, if you go back to verse 51, he says, he did not hallow me, did not set me apart as holy in the midst of Israel. Why are we motivated to do what we do? Go back to loving our neighbors and loving our enemy. Do we do that because people deserve our love? Maybe they do. Or maybe in our eyes, maybe they don't. But we don't do what we do because people deserve it. We do it because God expects it. And God demands it in His Word. We are so wrapped up in doing things that we want to do because we value them or we don't value them, or we want to or we don't, or we feel like it or we don't. We need to learn the discipline of our motivation is because it's what God desires, not what I want. Got someone you're having trouble loving? You don't love them because they deserve it. They maybe don't from a human point of view, but you do it because God desires that you love them. That's your motivation. And we need to do that internally, and we need to pass on that sort of a connection with our children, our grandchildren, or the children in our Sunday school, or the people we teach, the kids you teach on Wednesday night program, whatever it is, or anyone in our sphere of influence. Here's why we do what we do. I'm motivated because I do this because I love the Lord, and I want to do it because He desires it, because He's pleased with it. It's not just some law written in some old book. There's a real-life person connection to our God. We do it because we love God. So with that, he closes it out, and he makes this final statement all about obedience. It's a good reminder to us that we need to walk in obedience because God blesses it. Disobedience does have definite and lasting consequences, and we need to pass on that importance of obedience, the instruction, the holiness of God, and may connect it back to what he has said and our motivation because God is deserving of it. I'll leave you with this final statement, then we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Choose obedience. It is always, 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 always best.